Jim McCracken, we look to in an apostolic way. That's a biblical term that a lot of people are not familiar with. In Ephesians 6, I believe, it's either chapter 4 or 6, it talks about apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. And we call those fivefold ministers. And so Jim McCracken has been connected with River of Life for over 3 decades, which is just about the life of the church. Of those years, I've had the privilege of working with him and knowing him for the past 16 as pastor here. My growing up has been that the kind of the district leader guy, and some, if you put it in that role, he's a pastor of the pastors. There's about 26 churches that he has oversight of within Minnesota, Wisconsin, Dakotas. There's, I think, one in Florida, one in Mexico, maybe 2 in Mexico. He can clarify that next week. But in my growing up, whenever the what we'd call the spiritual big shots came, the district guy, we knew there was trouble afoot. And if we hadn't heard about trouble, we were soon going to hear about trouble, because they only showed up when bad things were happening at the church. We have Jim coming in on a regular basis, good or bad, and so it was exciting then to fire an email and just highlight some things that have been happening this summer. That we had water baptism of 6 people, and it was just a meaningful time that we had together. We had 2 families come up here and did a child-infant dedication where the parents are dedicating, raising their children in the way of the Lord, and that's just exciting. And that we had a couple weeks ago 51 chairs set up, and we had 56 people. In fact, it was that same weekend of the dedication. And that's a problem. We're talking about this wall going, and Larry, before you leave, we're going to see what slot you have open up in your life where we can attack this and just what that's going to look like and how it's going to be. So know that probably, hopefully, in October, we have a little bit of a mess in here where we'll just stage it and get as much done as we can, you know, starting on a Monday, but it likely won't be, you know, buttoned up, finished by the next Sunday. But we want to make room for 26 more people here, because as a church, we just believe there's a lot of people that are looking for a church home, needing a church home, asking questions, and we're a great group of people that wherever you're at in your journey, some of you have been watching, walking with the Lord, watching the Lord, but walking with Him many years, and some of you are early. Some of you got some bold questions saying, you know, this makes sense, but this doesn't. And let's just explore those things together as we grow in Jesus Christ. There's a picture I couldn't find. And I thought, you know, if we had guests here that were here the first time, we'd really be probably wondering about what kind of church is this? Our theme this morning is putting the American dream to death. We're having a shoot and sight here afterwards. They thought, what kind of a group is this? I've got a black and white picture that my aunt had taken of my father and I was about, I'd say, 12 to 14. We're in front of an old granary. We've got our shotguns. Each one of us has a pheasant in our hand. And I'm not fond of the picture. The picture's great. What bugs me about the picture is Dad shot both of those birds. And it looks like I shot one and he shot other, and this is a father-son thing. But I know the truth about that picture, and it bugs me. And so it's not my favorite, even though everything about it is really unique. The father-son thing, the birds, the shotguns, the black and white, the old granary. But there's something about an entitlement there that I feel that if I had shot it, if I had done it, then I would feel proud about this picture. And a lot of us are wired that way. And when we talk about the American dream, we have to identify what is that American dream. In the book that we still, I think, maybe have a couple copies there. They're free if you don't have one and would like one. The Hole in Our Gospel, Richard Stearns had written it and kind of subtitled, What Does God Expect of Us? In the book, he went online and got a definition from an online source of the American Dream, so I thought I'd do the same. And it was very similar to what he had. This is from Wikipedia. The American Dream is a national ethos. That's like a culture of the United States. It's a set of ideals in which the freedom includes the opportunity for prosperity and success and an upward social mobility achieved through hard work. It also included in the definition of the American Dream by this James Truslow Adams in 1931. He stated that life should be better and richer and fuller for everyone, with opportunity for each according to ability or achievement, regardless of their social class or circumstances of birth. That's an important part. I've had the privilege of working with a lot of international people while I was at Cargill, and they'd get trained through and they'd see what was happening at the Animal Nutrition Center, and they were going back to Thailand or Russia or to Laos, where Cargill has some companies. And often some of them would stay. I've had also the privilege of learning with international students at Crown College, currently even at Bethel Seminary, where if they're first generation international students or workers, they talk about the American Dream. And it's just not on my radar because I grew up in America. But they talk about, you know, if I stayed, my family's locked in. They were always, you know, this laborer, and they can't move because that's just the way it is in our country. That's the way it works. If our last name was this, that means that we forever are in this occupation or social class. They say, you have the American Dream. You can be whatever you want to be through hard work. Is that a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Well, we said we're going to put it to death, so must not be a good thing. Well, why not? There's some good things about it. But it's when we work hard that's that feeling of entitlement that we have. This is mine. I worked for it. I own it. And I'm going to protect it or keep it because it's mine. And now this morning I want to talk about whether we are entitled or entrusted. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, we are in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Most attribute the writings of them to Moses. He's a pretty central figure in these five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Thank you. Otherwise, we would have only had five, and penta means we would only have four. Penta means five. Thanks. Chapter 8, verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. And this Moses is addressing here the nation of Israel. Verse 12. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, when you build the fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You might say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Last two verses we're going to read. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testified against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations of the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite and say we need your help to understand this, to grab hold of these words that were written centuries ago, and not just make them fit in our life, but there's something here that you want transformed in our life and changed because of it. In Jesus' name, we ask that you do this. Amen. So a little background to this. Israel had been in bondage in Egypt and the Pharaoh, and if you ever watch some of those movies there, you have a grasp of what they went through. They got out of Egypt, and because they didn't trust God just to step over about an 11-day journey into a land God promised them, and that's why it's called the Promised Land, God had a whole generation then that died, and it took 40 years. So he guided them through 40 years of wandering around in a desolate desert, a wilderness. And they've come out those 40 years, and only two people survived, and it was Joshua and Caleb. They were the ones that said, yes, we can do this. God said it. We can make it. And so they're the ones that are walking into this promised land now. And before they go, Moses is giving these words because he ends up going up to a mountain where God says, you're not going in. I'm sorry to say this, but you're not. It's your disobedience has kept you. And so Moses is given this charge saying, okay, you're going to enter the most prosperous time of your lives, but also the riskiest time of leaving God. And I feel like as a church, we're at that place of stepping into the goodness of God. And our risk then is thinking that we did it. Those of you that have been on the journey here at River of Life a number of years know that we've had some ups and downs, some dings and dangs. And it's nice being on this place where there's a unity and there's a joy and there's an excitement and there's a direction ahead. But our risk is just like Israel here, that we get prideful and we forget. So Israel had come off of 40 years of God providing daily food, water, protection, guidance, that they might learn to trust God. He's a good God. Go to verse 1 of chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Those are good things. He says, follow and obey, and you'll live, you'll increase, you'll enter, you'll possess. So God's plan is for good and plenty, not the candy. So our church is not a health and wealth. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's not a blab it, grab it, name it, claim it. But our risk then is saying, well, we're not that, that we forget how good God is and that his plan really is to prosper us. So we're not prosperity gospel saying, if you just say the right words, you know, your money, your pockets will be filled with money and your accounts will overflow. But it's clear God's a good God. And his intent is that when we follow him, good things happen in our life. And so he's making it clear to the people, this is what God has for you. It's a good plan. It's good things because what? He loves you. In verse 11 and verse 18 that we've read, it has these words, do not forget the Lord your God. Remember the Lord your God. If you want to say a kind of an overarching theme of this entire book of Deuteronomy is this, remember God. Remember what he did. And so it's kind of a good exercise. I know for me, when I pray, I've kind of got a pattern that I pray. And a lack of my pattern is that I don't thank enough. When I start out, I pray for my family. I kind of set the day. I review the day before and say, you know, yesterday was great. And I'm really glad about these things that happened, Lord. And, you know, this was challenging. And I let you down here. And I'm sorry. I'm confessing that to you. Help me to do better in life here today. And then I set the day. I say, here's my agenda. Here's what's going on today. Here's what meetings I have going on. Here's what I'm really excited about. And here's this kind of challenging spot that I'm hoping there'll be victory in. Then I pray for my family. I pray for the church family here. And that's my pattern of prayer. But I don't include enough of saying thank you and remembering and saying, you know what, Lord, you really did something amazing here. That was great. I know when Trinette and I were running in this course, we had kind of an idea that it was a lot of ups and downs, and it was a trail, not a road or a path. And it reminded me of the Boundary Waters. We'd gone on the Powwow Trail up in the Boundary Waters, and there was just an up and down and rocks and logs, and then there's the cross-country ski team in that area would practice, and they made a swath where it looked like they just took a brush cutter and kind of cleared some vegetation that maybe had been about this high and chopped it up to pieces. And I was then praying for my daughter, first of all, who kept Trinette company or agonized Trinette, one or the other. But the night before, she'd gotten up three times and had been throwing up. So she had some kind of bug. And as we're going into town, my other daughter, Rachel, and I, we prayed for her that it would be gone. And it was. And she felt better and better. While most of us were feeling worse and worse as each mile, she was feeling better and better. And it's like, God, I remember that. Thank you. You answered that prayer in an amazing way. I mean, it wasn't, you know, blind eye seeing or something, but it still was his answer. It was a good thing. He's a good God. So there's a warning about pride and living our dreams and forgetting God's dreams for our lives. And somehow we get this skewed, and I've had it too. It's like, but my dreams are better. I have that, you know. And it's so skewed because God's dreams are always better. And I said, but God, I want to do this. And I know, you know, and growing up, I had this whole thing, you know, if I really follow God with all my heart, he's going to send me an ugly wife and I'll have to marry her, but she's going to be a godly woman. And he's going to send us to Africa, and I don't want to go to Africa. I want to be here in Minnesota. And you're going to make me do all these things I don't want to do. That was my package about who God was. Because I didn't understand that he's a good God and his plans are the best for me. And so I got a gorgeous wife. I've got a great family. I'm here in Minnesota. I've been to Africa and I loved Africa. And everything that I can see is good. And yeah, there's things that happen in life. You know, it's not like follow Jesus and life just falls in order. You'll never have problems. Your car will never break down. Well, there's a sin stain in the world. And so there are effects of that in our lives. Richard Stearns, when talking about not chasing after that American dream and that entitlement, he brings up three points. He says it's not our money. It all comes from God. So our possessions and everything that we have comes from God, because that's the toughest part of who we are as people is our possessions, our stuff, what we have. Secondly, he says we're not entitled to it, but we're entrusted with it. I know early on one of my children, when they first started working, and we talked about them giving to offering, and you know, God's provided this job, he says, but I worked it. I mean, I clocked in and I punched the time. Well, that was me, not God doing it. And they miss this aspect here that God expects us to use our possessions in the interest of His kingdom. And that our ability to think, to work, to go out and even run a half marathon, to go out this afternoon and shoot guns and shoot at clay pigeons, these are things that He's given us ability to do. Everything, my ticker going every morning, all 24/7, I think about it in the morning, but it's going at night, I think. God does that. So our stuff and our spiritual development are big deals to God. They gave this statistic, I guess you could say. But of the parables that Jesus told, and these are stories about the kingdom, it's stories about how to live the Jesus life. Of all these parables, 17 of the 26 talk about possessions, talk about money. And I know the bad thing about Christianity, especially like televangelists or pastors on TV, is they're always railing about money. They're always talking about money. Well, Jesus talked about it 17 of 26 times. And it's because our checkbooks or our bank accounts are too close to our hearts. And I know you've heard me say I'm such a cheap person. I just hate, expending money silly or foolishly. And you want the biggest bang for your buck. But there's times I have to just let things go and say, God, this is yours. I bought one new car in my life. It was after I graduated from high school. It was a 1979 black Ford Mustang. Had a turbo engine. I thought that was really big. And that car possessed me for a while. Black cars are not easy to keep clean. So you're washing them all the time. And they look better when they're polished. And so I would polish it, and every weekend, you get that polish on. And I'd put that turtle wax polish on a bright, hot, sunny day. And man, you got to move fast to get that. And so I did a huge area, and then it baked on, and it's like, so I'm working and I'm scrubbing and I'm afraid it's going to peel the paint off. And that car possessed me. It owned me. I just had to care for it and keep it. And the first scratches on it were like terrible. And if you've ever had new things, you kind of know that feeling of, it was so nice and now it's like ruined. Used cars are easier to deal with. We've got cars that are rusting out, and I've owned cars that were an embarrassment that at the end of the line, I wanted to give it somebody, but I thought, that's really not a gift. It was just in such a condition that, the junk car was the best place for it. So Jesus talked a lot about our possessions not possessing us. But He's not saying, okay, live in poverty, give everything away. I mean, for some, He might be saying that. But He really wants to bless us. And I think He wants us to have nice things. But that they don't possess us, that we possess them. That we don't have this entitlement, it's mine, don't try and take it from me. But they're entrusted to us. All right, so what do? Again, much of this material is not original. It comes from the book. But number one is hearing from the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's a matter of comparing what your neighbor does, what another Christian does, and saying, well, that's how I have to do it. God calls us to different things. And we need to respond then how He's calling us. Some people He really calls to give away everything. Some people He entrusts and gives them a business savvy and a business sense, and they make Buko's money. He's done that for them. There's a reason. And they're absolutely generous, and they're able to fund all kinds of things that I can't fund. And that's their gift. And so hear from the Holy Spirit. The American dream is a voice that's calling out loud and clear, you know, get ahead, get the nice house, get the nice car, get the education, whatever cry is there of work hard and you can get it. We need to get aside and really hear from the Lord. So how do we do that? Henry Blackaby says, find out what God is doing and then join Him. So first of all, we have to hear and know what God's doing. So one is to go on iPod or TV or Facebook fast for a day or for a week. Whatever it is that's cluttering, that's a voice that's coming in, that's keeping you from hearing God, take a break from it so that you can hear and see and know what God's doing. Tag time alone with God. I think in all of our Christian life, that's one of the most important fundamental things. I call it unrushed time with God. Because I find in the morning I can get my Bible reading in and my prayer, but sometimes it's rushed. It's like, I got to get going. I was just brrr. And I don't give opportunity to listen to God, to hear from Him, let some things seep into my life. So get some tag time. Some of you are out in the deer stands already bull hunting. Bring your Bible with. You're out in the woods. That's a great time to listen to God. It's a great time to be tagging. Your time out there alone, you're hoping a deer will come through, but until that is, it's you and God. And enjoy that time with Him. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about certain things. So practical, we got the baby bottle drive. It's a way of saying, you know, my chains are my chains, and I use it for this, I use it for that. I don't want to give that up. Well, it's entrusted to us. How much is the Holy Spirit asking you to put in that bottle? The honest truth is ours is sitting on the counter, empty, high and dry. It will come back next week with something in it. We got the Step into Africa that's happening now. We came back from the run, and I had foolishly volunteered, and then I said, you know what, I'm going to be coming up from the cities late, and I'll be missing it a little. We got enough. So my daughter and I went through, and I've been through it before, but it's so impacting. I've seen real African villages and real African houses, but it was still so impacting, and I was moved when I went through it. So I encourage you to go through it. Does something in your heart to see this is how they're really living. And again, it doesn't mean that God says, you got to live that way, Mark, and your family's got to live that way, so, you know, sell your house and live in a thatched hut. He's not saying that. But He is saying, do something. And all of us can do something. Jesus loves little children. And this Step into Africa talks about the lives of children in Africa. And they're real examples. They're not just created. World Vision has gone in and they've heard some challenging, devastating stories. They got permission to replicate them and share them. Box City. Trinette has told us about that, what Box City is connected with New Pathways. And we want to step back into helping New Pathways and joining with Elam Baptist Church. And so 1 or 2 days out of a week in December, we'll be helping homeless in our community. And it's actually a 5-county area, I think, that New Pathways covers. They do a fantastic job of getting them back on their feet. It's not just a handout, it's a hand up. They have like an 86% success rate. Now, the average families that are in there are 56 stays. So they help them with budgeting, with a job, with housing. Because usually there's a multiple things going on that just needs some repair, and some guidance. So Box City then is out of the fairgrounds, and it's staying overnight in a structure that you build, and I can't remember if they've got certain guidelines. I know that they probably don't want you just building a home out there. But they're wanting you to have, in a sense, of this is what it's like for those that are on underpasses or just sleeping in a tent or sleeping in a car. So you have a box and you stay overnight. Each person then is responsible for raising $100. That goes to New Pathways to help, you know, fund that service in our community. Regarding New Pathways, Cindy Kazik then will be kind of heading that charge up. And so she'll be asking for food donations and volunteer donation, because the families stay overnight at a church. It'll be at Elam Baptist. And it's a humbling thing. I've shared this before, but they've pretty much hit bottom. They've worn out their welcome at either relatives or friends. They've been on couches in different homes, and now they said, okay, what are we going to do? Salvation Army helps singles. Red Cross helps singles. Nobody was helping families, and that's why New Pathways did. So it's only families with children. And every week they move to a different church, and the churches turn their Sunday school room into a bedroom. And any possessions that don't fit there go into storage. And like I say, it's humbling. The next week you move into another church and start all over again. But they're on a road to getting their own place, because that's all of their goals. And many in our community are one paycheck away from really not being able to pay bills. We want to do a finance series with a Dave Ramsey material here that just helps us so that we don't get in that pickle. And really to build ourselves in a place of being able to be generous. Not just for our own security, but be able to be generous. I'm going to invite you to stand. Let's pray. Lord, there's something you grew me up from that car that I had, and it was a great car. It was a fun car. And during that season, it was nice, but there was ways that car owned me and ways I felt entitled to certain things. And I didn't see it that you really had entrusted me with something nice and the ability to enjoy, to share, to do something other than self-satisfy. And Lord, there's people here that I just marvel at as far as their giving ability, giving and helping. They'll just give time. They give care. They give love. And they give money. And I thank you for the example they are in my life. And Lord, I want to be more of that. And I thank you for the challenge here that Moses has given to the people, saying, remember. And Lord, for our church moving forward in some great ways, that you are a good God and you have good things ahead for us. You have good things right now. But in that goodness, we don't want to forget it. All comes from you. And Lord, I pray for each person this week as they have some tag time with you, some time alone with you, that, Lord, you would just speak those words to them that only you say, of affirming them and drawing them and guiding them into how they live their life. I thank you that you are a good God. In Jesus' name, amen.